So today is about anger. Now, I know none of you struggle with anger, so this is all for your friends, so that you can help your friends who struggle with anger. I have 5 kids, so I perpetually struggle with anger. So I've labeled this one, when anger is your modus operandi, when anger seems to be the thing that you're always operating out of. That's what we want to talk about today. So what is anger? First off, as we talk about anger, we need to distinguish between two concepts that maybe you don't even think about, but you can blend very easily. And that's the difference between anger and hatred. Anger is a momentary instance. It's what we feel temporarily, and we'll talk about what generates anger here in a little bit, but it tends to be something we feel and then it fades. It can last for a while, especially for men. They've done research about how long a man is angry when that fight or flight system gets kicked up for a man. It's usually about 30 minutes to an hour before all those different hormones and neurotransmitters calm down, and they're in a place where they can talk reasonably again. John Gottman's done a lot of research on this. In fact, probably one of the most thorough, like, science going of all the marriage and family therapy guys, John Gottman. And if you want to become John Gottman certified, you actually have to learn how to read these different little gadgets they'll put on you while you're in conflict, so you can look, hey, your O2 level is dropping and your whatever is increasing and you need to disengage, right? Women seem to be able to get angry and then get back out of anger easier than men do. And it seems like that's just the way the Lord created us, is that men tend to get angry, stay angry. And if you think about it, in that fight or flight system, men were designed in order to be protectors. So that system is stronger, it's more stable than it tends to be for women. This also means that women have an ability that men don't, to kind of get angry and then kind of move on. But women do a lot of relational damage in their anger, usually, especially if it's at one another, whereas men will just hit each other and then we're okay, you know? Hatred, instead of being momentary, hatred is enduring. You always hate something, it's a state. And the way Scripture talks about anger and hatred are very different. Though in the presence of something that makes you angry and in the presence of something you hate, that expression, that moment might look the exact same. But Scripture, if you are not angry in Scripture, it's got something to tell you about the fact that maybe you're not engaging in this fight as much as you should. But if you don't have hatred in Scripture, that's never condemned. In fact, there's only one kind of hatred in Scripture that is ever commended, and that's the hatred of sin. Right? Every other type of hatred really is not commended inside of Scripture. So one's a momentary state, one's more enduring, and Scripture, though they have similar expressions, speaks to them very differently. Anger, then, that momentary state, is a very energetic reaction. It generates energy and activity when you're angry. Again, you go back to that fight or flight mentality. Either you're ready to fight, you're ready to bow up, which requires a lot of energy, or you're ready to run away, which also requires a lot of energy. Some of us, you know, don't run very fast, so it takes less energy than others. Also, the other thing to notice, and probably the very first thing, is that it's a destructive emotion. Now, when you hear that, you think of it negatively. But actually, there's a positive side to that. If you hate your sin, you should be destroying your sin. That is good. That is one of the ways that you kind of rub off the raw spots in your sanctification. You're trying to become more and more like the Lord, is to refocus your anger inward on your own sin. And in that sense, it's sort of like surgery, heart surgery as an emotion. And destructive emotions can be good. However, energetic destructive emotions can get out of hand easily. Anybody who has ever had an abusive husband, father, parent, sibling knows that anger can become explosive. It can go from okay to incredibly not okay very, very quickly. That's why there's actually a lot of instruction inside of Scripture about anger. We're going to look at a couple of those here in a minute. And that's because although anger itself may not be something that is sinful, the expression of anger is something you've got to be incredibly careful about. Some can actually get addicted to the feeling of being angry. If you've known anybody who either comes out of an abusive system or is in the middle of an abusive system, those who are angry abusers oftentimes get addicted to the feeling, to the high of being angry. So not only are you trying to put in for them some breaks, hey, this is how you know when your anger is getting to a 9 or a 10 and you need to do something different. You've actually got to do something else to support, because they're losing that emotional high that they get when they get angry and they've got all that power and they can focus really, really easily on something. So anger can be addictive. One other note here. Boys, especially young boys under the age of 13, when they are depressed, that is sad, it presents as angry. Okay? So if you've got a child who's angry a lot, it may be that they're depressed. It's not safe for a little boy to say he's sad and to be weepy all the time. Little weepy boys tend to get made fun of and picked on. And so they will turn it around and they will use it to funnel anger, because anger is okay. Here's one of those verses I was talking about, Ephesians 4:26. Probably one of the most famous verses when it comes to anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known and yet misunderstood verses in all of Scripture. When people read this verse, oftentimes what they read is, do not be angry, and if you are angry, make sure you work it out before the sun goes down. That's how they read this. Neither of those is true. Paul says, be angry. Right? So he doesn't say, don't be angry. Now, there's a balancing statement here, and we're going to look at it. It's just a couple of verses later. But for now, just recognize he's saying, be angry. That's going to take a couple of you by surprise that Paul would actually tell you you can be angry. And do not sin. Not do not be angry, but be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's going to talk about bitterness here in a second. And it's letting the sun go down on your anger, not don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Heaven forbid you are driving home on the interstate and it's 6:55 and some trucker cuts you off and endangers your life, right? And you've got 5 minutes to stop being angry about it, because then the sun's going to go down. No, the Bible isn't that chintzy. What it's saying is don't let the anger that you feel turn into a place where bitterness can well up. If you're angry about something, you need to deal with that anger then. Sometimes dealing with that anger means taking a moment aside, stepping away. Sometimes it's talking. Sometimes it's redirecting. And we'll talk about what to do with anger when we get to the end. But what you can't do is just sweep it under the rug, pretend it doesn't exist. Let the sun go down on your anger, and that anger will turn into bitterness. It will poison you, and it will poison the relationship with whomever you're angry. Is it okay to be angry? I think I've already answered this like 3 times, but yes. We actually should get angry. Again, I know this is like pushing some people. Because so often what you hear is, don't get angry, right? You gotta not get angry. And everyone needs to learn how to be angry less. I don't know anybody who's like, I got this anger thing licked. right? I don't ever get angry. I'm a pretty non-angry person. No, everyone I know has at least somewhat of an anger problem, and you need to get it under control. It may only come up every once in a while, but there are triggers for you, and you need to be able to get those triggers under control. At the same time, this idea that you can live a Christian life where you are never angry in this side of glory is ridiculous. You live in a fallen world with fallen people, in sin that exists inside yourself and those around. Some of that's nature. Right? If you don't get angry when all of a sudden a tornado hits and kills a family, that should make you angry. Not at God, but the fact that sin exists in nature now. That because of the decision of Adam, our first parents, the nature around us now now can be against us. It can kill us. That sin should make you angry. When we try to live a life that says you can live life without being angry, we misrepresent what Christianity really is. We make it out to be the sort of one-note existence. Shiny, happy people. Right? That's what REM, I'm showing my age. None of the college kids have any idea who REM is. But shiny, happy people. That's the sort of one note we then try to put everybody in. You shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't be depressed or sad. You should just be content with all things. If Christ can't do that, you shouldn't either. There is such a thing as righteous anger.
So how does that affect a human being? The same way?
I don't know that I understand the question totally.
Okay.
There is such a thing as righteous anger. Now, that being said, I've never seen completely righteous anger. Right? Maybe I've seen 90% righteous anger, but I've never seen completely righteous anger. Just in the same way when I was talking last week and I said there's such a thing as righteous anxiety, but I've never seen it. Okay? Same thing here. There's such a thing as righteous anger. I know there is, because Christ is angry. God is angry. The wrath of hell is anger. It's not simply the withdrawal of God's love. That is certainly part of what hell is, but it's also the outpouring of wrath. God is angry about sin. And if we're not angry about sin, our character doesn't reflect God's character. What should we get angry about? Well, first and foremost, we should get angry about our own sin. That's the first thing. When we're not angry about our own sin, it doesn't represent the Lord well, and it also makes it easier for us to get angry at everybody else for their sin. Right? My sin never looks so ugly as when it's worn by someone else. Right? If I'm controlling and I see someone else who's controlling, it really makes me mad. If I'm passive and I find someone else who's passive, it makes me mad. If I'm a man pleaser and I see someone else who's man pleasing, it makes me mad. And I need to refocus that anger from out there at that person to in here in my own heart. When that anger is rightly directed, it makes us more merciful, more forgiving, and more sanctified. Man, that's a really good outcome. Anger turned inward is okay. Freud will say that anger turned inward is what leads to depression. Right? Freud said a lot of kooky things, so it doesn't bother me to be on the opposite side of Freud on anything. But Freud was really against anger turned inward because he had no place for guilt and shame. Nothing that was functional guilt and shame. But I do. I sin. According to the Westminster Confession and my own experience, I sin in word and thought and deed every single day. And if I'm honest, every hour of every day and probably every minute of every day. Right? There's a place to have shame and guilt. But I don't feel shame and guilt over my own anger again. I don't get sin. Another thing we should be angry about is industries of sin. So abortion, pornography, sex trafficking. There are all kinds of industries that glorify sin that you and I should be angry about. And it could be argued relatively well that one of the reasons why abortion is continued to be allowed in our nation is we are not angry enough about it. And we need to get angrier. What does righteous anger look like? Maybe that was the question that I was being asked earlier. Well, let's look at a couple pieces. One, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So righteous anger always looks like the righteous God who is angry. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that's a lot, be put away from you. By the way, he's using those four words not because that's every single category of anger that ever existed, but a rhetorical style in the Old Testament is to take four verbs that are roughly synonymous, and when you take those four verbs, you're like creating four walls. You're saying you can't escape this. So it's not like these are the only four types of anger that he's telling you are bad, but other types of anger are okay. He's telling you there aren't any types of anger that shouldn't be put away. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, going back, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's one of the consistent descriptors of God throughout the entire Old Testament. Our anger tends to be trigger anger. Someone does something and I'm angry about it now. Rather than mercy, 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 slowly building, okay, now you know and I've communicated it well, but you keep doing this and so now you see my anger. Secondly, it focuses on ultimate reconciliation. You can't force reconciliation in your anger, but that should be its goal. Your goal is not to be punitive, though it is a destructive emotion. Your goal is to effect ultimate reconciliation. That's the goal of discipline, and it's the goal of anger when used rightly. Thirdly, it's worried about the Lord and not ourselves. Our anger is so often focused here. My pride, my ego, my likes or dislikes. And it's not about God. And we were to look at the incident, whatever we're angry about, from God's perspective, oftentimes it's nothing to be angry about at all. Remember this grid. This is the grid I keep going over. Biopsychosocial, spiritual. Again, we're gonna sit in the spiritual portion of it for pretty much the rest of the talk, which is only 10 minutes, Josh. However, just to look at one piece on the psycho side, there is a view of especially anger that is called the hydraulic view of emotionality. Now, none of you really are used to that language. The hydraulic view of what? Right, okay. But you've heard it. You've actually imbibed it, probably. The idea is I need to go blow off a little steam. You've heard that, right? Like all of a sudden anger gets to a certain point and you just need a little release valve. You just need to release a little bit of anger and then you're going to be okay. It's going to go back to like the normal zone and then over time it builds up and I just need a little release and maybe that release is going on a jog or maybe it's going for a drive or maybe it's getting out in your garage with a, you know, heavy bag. I don't know. It's something though that you've decided this is what I do to relieve my anger. Here's the deal. There is zero research that this view of emotionality has any validity whatsoever. Okay, that somehow you've got this sort of well that you can only take a certain amount of something and then you just need to have some sort of release. There's just no research on it. Instead, when you do that, if that's the ultimate goal, I get angry and I need to go on a drive, right? And Melanie will tell you, like when we were first married, that's what I would do. If I got angry, I'd be like, I need to go on a drive, babe. You know, I'd get in the car and I'd go driving. If that's all you do to to resolve your anger is whatever your release valve is, you actually train yourself to be less resilient, not more. You train yourself that you need this release more and more and more. You drive more, you run more, you hit the heavy bag more, you have a, you know, drink more. Whatever it is that you do that's your release, you'll do it more, not less. So there's a key, and that is that you need to actually end with something that's restorative. So you're angry, and you know that you can't talk in that moment in a way that is for building up and not tearing down. And you know that it's better for you if you go on a drive or you go on a run. That's awesome. Don't hear me tell you that that's not a good and right thing. Do that. But then come back and be restored to the person that you were angry with. Don't just move on as if it didn't happen. Actually work through whatever the incident is that's driving the anger, or ultimately, all you're going to do is just keep going on more drives. There are things here, just like I said last time, praying, journaling, talking, singing, serving. All of those are good, healthy ways to close the loop whenever you get angry. Why do I get angry? Oh, what a great question. Read something recently that said, you get angry because there is an offense against something you hold dear. Now, I don't think that's an all-inclusive definition of why we get angry, but I think it's pretty good. And I think it's memorable. So why do I get angry when my daughter doesn't respect me enough? Because my own pride, my own ego, my own desire to be respected is very important to me. And there's been an offense against that. Now, that doesn't mean that my daughter should be able to just walk all over me and she shouldn't respect me. Of course she should. She should have an appropriate level of respect. But my response to that disrespect, she should be able to see my anger without me like overwhelming and coming over the top. Because God knows that I was going to give this talk, this is not just a theoretical thing. On Monday, I think it was, and I will save the child's name, I was having a discussion with them about something that they had done that I thought was not right and wise. And I approached the conversation, I think, in an even-handed tone. This is not okay. This is why it's not okay. And that child did what children, especially those who are pushing up against adolescence, have a tendency to do. They sighed and gave me a look of disgust. I did adolescent therapy. Like, I was an adolescent therapist. Not an adolescent who like did therapy, but did therapy for adolescents in Jackson for like 5 or 6 years. It was one of the mainstays of what I did. I love working with adolescents. You'd think I would be prepared for this. You would think I would be prepared. And instead, right then, my anger came out. I mean, it was instantaneous. You know, you get in your room. I don't want to see you until you think about what you've done. I am your father, right? I mean, it was just like, it was there. I was a little louder than that, Melanie corrected. I've got a mic on. I can't yell. I've got a mic on. I was somewhat vocal. To the point that one of my other kids came to me and said they were scared because I was vocal. So I had to go to them that night, and I said, look, what you did was still wrong. I think the behavior that you engaged in is still not right or wise. And your response to me was even more foolish than that. I'm your father. But I didn't need to raise my voice at you. I could have told you to go to your room. I could have told you to wait until I got there, and I could have had a conversation where you saw that I knew it was not okay and that I was angry without coming at you. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Tasted like battery acid. But I did it. Now, the next day, same child was told to go to their room, and they and their sibling were supposed to do an activity together. Clean the room. The other sibling, because it came from, you know, a sibling and not mom or dad, they did not take the "you should help me clean the room" very well. They just kind of stayed in their bed. And so this one, the one that I had gotten mad at the day before, started yelling at their sibling in a way that reflected exactly what I had done to them the day before. It broke my heart to see me in them, though it doesn't surprise me. But then I walked in and I said, "Do you remember what I did yesterday?" She goes, "Yeah." Like, "What did I come and say I'm sorry for raising your voice?" "That's right. What did you just do?" "The same thing. What do you need to do now?" "I'm sorry." I hope my sorry was more sincere than that, but yes, that's what I want you to do. Right? So there was an offense to me, which that was my pride, that was my wanting to have the respect that a father deserves, that immediately kicked up anger in me, but it was so intense. It was overly intense. That's why I got angry. Secondly, those who are overworked or underrested, little offenses become big offenses quickly. When you're carrying a 6 or a 7 around with you all the time, a 2 isn't a 2, it's a 9. And so your response is at a 9 because you think you're under attack at a 9 versus being able to look at it like I should have been able to do and say, "That was foolish, but it's okay. You're an adolescent. We'll talk about this later. Go to your room." In psychology, they often talk about anger as being a secondary emotion. That is, that it's an emotional front for other more vulnerable emotions. Those other more vulnerable emotions are hurt, fear, and sadness. So what lays behind anger is hurt, fear, and sadness. I actually talked about this issue with Derek one time and said, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "Actually, I think there's probably not 100%. And even psychology would tell you it's not always a secondary emotion. But most of the time, the vast majority of the time, anger is a secondary or caused emotion. And he said, "I think there's probably something theologically accurate there." Think about this for just a second. If there had been no fall, would there be any anger? Right. So I've got like 1 minute. So mercy. Let's talk about mercy for a second. When we want to talk about, well, I'm angry, what do I do about it? First, be merciful. Christ calls us to love those who offend us. That's what mercy is. Right? So instead of calling my daughter, onto the carpet and saying, "This is what you did," I could have had mercy. And Christ tells us to have mercy for our enemies. My child's not my enemy. How much more should I have mercy for them? He tells us, love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. A very merciful position. Secondly, remember the mercy that has been offered to us. Again, back to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There may be no better two verses in all of Scripture than that. And remembering that we are partakers of mercy and grace, help us to be merciful and gracious to others. Secondly, forgiveness. When people make us angry, that we decide to be those who forgive. Part of forgiveness is giving over the desire to make them pay. They have to be punished for what they've done against that which I love. And instead, being able to give that over to the Lord and to trust him with those offenses and choose to forgive. Decisional forgiveness always precedes emotional forgiveness. So the decision to forgive always comes first. And then the feeling of being reconciled, restored, and forgiving comes later. A good guy, good author on this, if you're interested in more on forgiveness, is Everett Worthington. He's a Christian and has done a lot of really good research here. He has what he calls his REACH model, a five-step for forgiveness. We don't have time to go over it now, but you can Google it pretty easily, and it's a one- or two-page document that you can find. It's really good. So what do we do when we're angry? I'm going to give you five R's because I'm Presbyterian and I like alliteration. First off, recognize those primary feelings. So if it is 90% caused, secondary anger, try to get behind your anger and get to the fear, the hurt, or the sadness that's behind it. Apply the gospel to the hurt, fear, or sadness, and the anger tends to dissipate. If instead you're just trying to apply the gospel straight to the anger, to the secondary emotion, without getting behind it, you're going to find that's a lot more difficult. Psalm 56, which I did a sermon on, 3 years ago now, you can actually see this take place. As David tries to give over his worries, and then he gets angry, and then he's scared. And it's trying to apply the gospel to all those little pieces in him, and when he finally gets behind the anger, then he rests. He's able to find rest in who God is. Second, repent of inappropriate anger, like I did with my child. When you get angry, you repent of it. People around us need to see us as those who repent. When we repent, not only is that one step that helps to facilitate restoration, it also, because it tastes like battery acid, acts as a normal countermeasure to our anger. We don't want to have to repent again. We don't like the way it tastes when I have to go to my child and go, I'm sorry. I was a jerk face. I allowed my anger to get too intense. You don't deserve that. Please forgive me. No one likes doing that. If you like doing that, you don't understand your own sin. It grieves me when I have to do that. Next time, I'm tempted to just, I'll remember what it felt like to have to go and repent. And it will act as a little bit of a push against getting angry, because I don't want to have to go through it. Secondly, that anger turned inward is a reflection of God's character. When she sees me frustrated, guilty, shameful, and angry over my own sin, and not just angry at her, she's seeing something of truth about who God is. What she's seeing is a right and proper target for anger. And therefore, it validates not only me, but Scripture. So repentance. Reconciliation. That means actually going to the person or thing that makes you angry and trying to find a way to be reconciled. That's really tough. And again, that often means that we have to be the ones who take ownership of our sin first. Even when we feel like in the formula, who sinned more, I'm 5%, they're 95%, I'm going to own my 5%. And I'm going to be the first one to rush to repent and be restored. Restore relationship, which means not only be reconciled to them, but actually restore the relationship so where it's positive, better even maybe than it was before it happened. And then retune your anger. Make your anger reflective of the anger that God himself has, namely for sin.